them that know the law. I speak to civilized people, he said, not to the barbarians. How that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. Now bear this in mind. We're talking about the Ten Commandments. We're talking about the moral law of God in chapter 7. That's what we're talking about. We're not talking about the ceremonial law at all here. We're talking about the moral law, the law given to Moses on Mount Sinai. That's what we're talking about. Now, the apostle begins chapter 7 with a general principle. He says this, and he says it's familiar to everybody that's acquainted with any kind of law. This principle applies to every law. The principle is this, whether it's a Jewish law or a Roman law or any other law, a man is bound by the law as long as he lives and no longer. That's what he's saying. Don't you know, brethren, that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he lives? Now, there's no idea here of repealing the law. He's not talking about that at all. He's talking about the law's dominion over an individual. Any law that you may talk about has dominion over a man as long as he lives. When a man's dead, the law has no more dominion over him. Now, the law still's in force. The law still remains. It's not repealed. It's not ditched. It's not eradicated. The law's still there. It just has no dominion over that man. He's dead. It has dominion over other people who are still living. But it doesn't have dominion over that man. Now, that's what he's saying here. There's no question about this. The law remains in force, but death frees that man from the obligation of a law to which he was rightfully subject. Nothing, we're not questioning the accuracy of the law or the right of the law to demand of that man anything that it demands of him. The law is in force, the law is right, the law is truth. And the law is just in demanding whatever it demands of that man. When he's dead, that law can't touch him. No way that that law can touch him. No way that that law can have dominion over him. He's dead. It's still in force. It's still right. It's still just. It's still true. It's not the law that's dead. It's the man that's dead. The law's still there. You see what we're saying? Let that be perfectly clear. Death frees a man from the obligation of a law to which he's rightfully subject. Nothing else can free him from that law and from his responsibility to that law except death. It's the only way out. Only way out is death. Now, the law of God as a principle of justification and sanctification has dominion over you and me till by union with Christ we become as a dead man in reference to that law. That law has every right to demand of us everything that it demands. And it has a right to curse me and to condemn me. That law has dominion over me. Christ Jesus was born under the law one time. He came under the law to redeem those who were under the law, rightfully so. But when I'm dead, that law has no more dominion over me. Now, he gives this illustration. In verse 2 and 3, he says, a woman that hath an husband, you women are sitting out here tonight, you have husbands. You're bound by the law to your husband as long as he lives. But if your husband's dead, you're not bound any longer by the law of that husband. You're loosed from him. The apostle gives this illustration in which death dissolves a legal obligation. The woman referred to here becomes dead to the law of her husband when he died. She's completely removed from any of the power of that law. no way that that law can require anything of her. It's the same as if she had died. The law has no more dominion over her at all. The law of her husband. As long as she lives, she's in subjection to that husband. As long as she lives, she's to be true to that husband. As long as she lives, she's to forsake all others for him. But when he's dead, she's under no more obligation to him as if she were dead herself. Now look at verse 4. Wherefore, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law. We're talking about the Ten Commandments here now. The believers, now let me make these comments. It says we also, like this illustration here, this woman was under the law of her husband while he lived. He's dead now. She's no longer under that law. She is as if she had died herself. When a man is dead, the law has no more legal claim on him. The law can't touch him. The law can't have any dominion over him. The believer's freedom from the law as a principle of justification, as a principle of sanctification, is as complete as a dead man is from the law to which he was subject while he was alive. And the believer's freedom from the law is as complete as this woman's freedom from her dead husband. Now, do you see what Paul is saying? He starts out with this. In verse 1, he says, do you, I'm talking to civilized people, not barbarians, people who know the law. And he said, the first thing you know about the law is this, that the law does have dominion over a man as long as he lives. When he's dead, it has no dominion over him. It can't touch him. You don't require him to obey that particular legal requirement if he's dead. He said, a woman who has a husband, she's married to this man, he dies. Are you going to make her live the rest of her life in subjection to a man who's dead? Even so, the believer's freedom from the law as a principle of justification. Now listen clearly what I'm saying. As a principle of justification, as a way of life, as a principle of sanctification, my freedom from the law is as complete as a dead man is free from the law to which he was subject, or the woman from the law of her husband to which she was subject as long as he was living. It is not by the law in any shape, form, or fashion that we are justified, sanctified, or saved. Not in any way. Now this, look at the next line. My brethren, you are become dead to the law by the body of Christ. Now this freedom from the law is not by my death. It's not by my death, but it's by and through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've been delivered from the dominion of the law by the death of my Lord. And our freedom from the law is the result of what Christ did and what Christ suffered in our place. He was made sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And as a result of our being in the body of Christ, we are freed from the law. We are considered as if we had done what he did, we had suffered what he suffered, we have obtained what he obtained, and in him we obeyed and we suffered and we died. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10. Now listen carefully to this. Hebrews 10, verse 10. By the which will... Our Lord is talking about himself here. He said, a body thou hast prepared me. I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. The death of Christ, in which we are one with him, was a death that answered everything the law demands. It killed him, and when it killed him, it killed us. It slew him, when it slew him, it slew us. So that if we are in Christ, the law can have no demand on us whatsoever. We're dead. We died with Christ. That's what it says. Brethren, you also. I go back to verse 1 when he's talking about the law has no dominion over a man if he's dead. A woman's husband, as the law over her, has no dominion if he's dead. And you also. You see that? 1, 2, 3. You also are become dead to the law. You didn't die. Christ died. You didn't obey. Christ obeyed. You didn't suffer. Christ suffered. You didn't meet the obligation of the law. He met it. But he met it as your representative. He met it as your substitute, and you were in him when he suffered, in him when he died, in him when the law exacted all demands out of him, and you did it in him. And the law has no legal demand whatsoever upon you. That's the reason Paul said, who can lay anything to my charge? There is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Who can condemn us? Now look at the second part of verse 4. That you should be married to another. Now this woman over here in verse 2 and 3, the Bible sanctions remarriage. It sanctions remarriage on two accounts. On three accounts. Number one, the death of the partner. Number two, unfaithfulness or adultery. Number three, desertion. The Bible sanctions remarriage on any of those three grounds: death, adultery, or desertion. And it talks about this woman can be married to another man. She can be married to another man if her husband's dead. Now then, it says here that we are dead to the law, that we should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Now then, we were under the law. We were under the law as far as a covenant's concerned, back yonder in Adam. We were under the law as a curse. We were under the law as condemnation. We were in bondage to the law. Now we've been set free from the law. And we're married to another. We are brought into a marriage union with Christ. And our happiness is identified with his happiness. And our dependence now is not upon the law, it is upon Christ. It is upon Christ for all that we need. We are completely freed from the law, and we're bound to a new master. We're not married to the law, we're married to Christ. We're not under the law, we're under Christ. We're not under the rule of the law, we're under the rule of a new husband and a new master. That's what Paul said to the Galatians over there when they wanted to bring back the ceremonial law. He said, did you begin in the spirit and now you're made perfect in the flesh? Tell me, you that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? We're freed from that law. We're dead as far as that law is concerned. We're married to another. We have a new husband. And that one is Christ our Lord. Now, if we're under the law, if I'm still under the law, if my first husband's still living, I can't be married to Christ. You see what I'm saying? I can't be married to two. But if that first one's dead, and I'm no longer under his dominion at all, I'm freed from him, then I can be married to Christ. And I'm under a new master. And I have a new husband. Now, if I'm under the law, then I'm seeking salvation or justification or sanctification by what I'm doing. That's how I'm seeking it. No matter how I cloud it, no matter how I disguise it, if I'm still trying to find any of these things by obedience to the law, I'm not married to Christ. So they can't have two husbands, can't serve two masters. If we're in Christ, we're saying this, the Lord is my wisdom. The Lord is my righteousness. The Lord is my sanctification. The Lord is my Redeemer. We can't do both. And he says here, watch this now. You're dead to the law by the body of Christ, in the death of Christ. In the death of Christ, you died to the law. That you should be married to another, that you should be one with him, even to him who's raised from the dead. And here's the natural results of that union, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. That's the natural result of that union. Now, people run around afraid that if we don't keep the law hanging over the head of folks, that they're not going to bring forth fruit. Well, Paul, we'll look at something in just a minute, but let me say this right here. The certain results of a union with Christ, the certain results of a union with Christ is fruit unto God. What is that fruit? Galatians 5 will tell you. You want to look over there? Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. That's the fruit of the Spirit. That's the fruit unto God. And that's what naturally springs from a marriage union with Christ. You know, somebody said one time, two people stay married long enough, they begin to take on one another's characteristics, if they're not careful. But they begin to take on, they begin to look like one another, they begin to act like one another, they begin to talk like one another. That's what happens when a person's married to Christ. They noticed these disciples that they'd been with Jesus. They couldn't help but notice that they were acting like the Lord acted. And that's what he says here. This is the natural results from a union with Christ. You're going to bring forth fruit unto God. Now then, watch this next line. I want to say this before I read it. John Brown said, deliverance, and I want you to listen to this carefully. This caught my attention. Deliverance from the law is necessary in order to sanctification. You know, we've been taught all our lives the opposite of that. We've been taught all our lives the only way to get people to be good is to hammer the law over their head. Don't do this. Don't do that. Don't do the other. Don't do this. That's the way to make people good. You know what John Brown said? The only way a man will ever be sanctified is to get him delivered from the law. The law cannot make an evil man good. In order to live to God, we're going to have to become dead to the law. That's the only way we'll ever live to God. That's the only way that we'll ever be married to Christ, is to get a divorce from the law. Now, in illustration of this, and I want you to watch this, Paul appeals to your own experience. This is what he appeals to in verse 5, your own experience. He says here, when you were in the flesh. Now, brethren, there's a difference in being in the flesh and the flesh in you. There's flesh in every one of you, in me and in you. There's a difference in being in the flesh and the flesh being in you. When he's talking about here, when you were in the flesh, he's talking about when you were unsaved, when you were unregenerated, when flesh was your existence, when the Spirit didn't exist, when you were not regenerated, when you were not born again. Now remember, let's go back. When you were unregenerated, when you were unsaved, the motions of sin, that's the affections and the passions and the thoughts of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. Now here's what he said. In other words, he laid down this premise. Deliverance from the law is necessary to sanctification. And this is the illustration that he used. When you were in the flesh, what was the effect of the law on you? What effect did the law have on you when you were unregenerated? Did it make you holy? When you were unregenerated, when you were unsaved, the law was there. You knew it was there. God's not left himself without a witness. Every man has a conscience. When you were unregenerated, when you were unsaved, did the law make you holy? No, the threatenings of the law and the warnings of the law and the requirements of the law, what effect did it have on you? Remember? It says right here that it worked in you to bring forth fruit unto death. The passions of sin were excited by the law. They were irritated by the law. Instead of the law subduing evil thoughts, instead of the law subduing sinful passions, instead of the law subduing sinful actions, it only irritated them more and more. It only made you more rebellious. It only made you hate the law a little more and hate the lawgiver a little more. When you were unregenerated, the law neither curbed nor checked your motions of sin. It simply brought out the enmity of your heart against God. Now look at verse 6. But now then, we're delivered from the law. We're delivered from the law's curse. We're delivered from the law's condemnation. We're delivered from the law. Our freedom from the law arises from Christ settling our account. Our account is paid in full. And we're not free from the law to continue in sin, but he says we're free from the law to serve God in newness of spirit. Watch this. But now we're delivered from the law, that being dead, wherein we were held in bondage, we were held in chains as a slave, that we should serve God in newness of spirit, not in the oldness of the letter. Now here's what he's saying. Our freedom from the law arises from Christ settling our account, paying our debt. And we are free not to continue in sin, in rebellion, but to serve God in newness of spirit. Now, what is newness of spirit? Newness of spirit is equivalent to serving God with a new nature, with a new heart. Not in the way in which men serve the law, for obedience to the law is the obedience of a slave. But the obedience of a man delivered from the law is an obedience of a son, an affectionate son. Turn to Galatians chapter 5 again. It says down here in verse 13, Galatians 5:13, brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Liberty, freedom. You're free. You're free from the shackles and chains of the law. Only use not liberty, that freedom, for an occasion to the flesh. Well, I'm free from the law. The law has no dominion over me. The law can make no requirements of me. It's satisfied. It's paid in full. Therefore, whatever I do is all right. No, whatever you do is not all right. Use not that liberty as an occasion to the flesh, but use that liberty that by love you might serve one another. Listen, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That's the newness of spirit. Like we were talking about the other night, I made this illustration. The Ten Commandments is for beginners. I shall have no other God before me. I shall not make unto thee any graven image. I shall not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honor thy father and thy mother. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. That's for beginners. That's the schoolmaster that brings us to Christ. I'm going to show you some more things about it in a minute. But the believer is so many grades above that. The believer is not wrestling with murder. The believer is not wrestling with perjury. That's the very thing that confused the Apostle Paul. He had those commandments all his life. And he kept those commandments. even as an unregenerated man. Those commandments were his rule of life. The rich young ruler wasn't lying to Christ when he said, I've kept these from my youth up. I have no problem with those commandments. But now when the Lord Jesus Christ pointed out to him that he didn't love his neighbor enough to sell his goods and share them with other people. He kept these laws. These laws was the rule by which he lived. But he didn't have love and mercy and grace and compassion and meekness and these generosity and these things. We have gone beyond those things. And that's what I'm saying here in verse 6. He says, we are delivered from the law. We are married to a new husband. We're not held in chains and bondage any longer, and we serve him not in the oldness of the letter, but we serve him in a newness of spirit. Spirit. Now then look at the next verse, verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? On hearing the statement made as to the effect of the law on men in the flesh, that it excites sin. That's what Paul said back in verse 5. He said, when you were unregenerated, what effect did the law have on you? It just excited sin. It just irritated sin. It just brought out the sin. It just made you more rebellious. That's the effect the law had on you. And so in verse 7, somebody upon hearing that says, well, then the law is more at fault than I am. Is the law sin? Paul says, God forbid. Now watch this. I would never have known sin but by the law. Now what is it to know sin? I jotted down three things here. What is it to know sin? Paul said, I would never have known sin. Now remember, Paul was a theologian. Paul was a Pharisee. Paul was a graduate of the best school of his day, the school of Gamaliel. Paul was a teacher of the Scriptures. Paul had forgotten more Bible than you and I'll ever memorize. And yet he said, I didn't know sin. Till the law came. Till the law, he knew the law. He knew the Ten Commandments. But till the law came in the hands of the Holy Spirit, in its proper light, in revealing to him what I'm trying to say tonight. The very thing I'm trying to preach to you is the very thing it took to awaken Paul. Now, what is it to know sin? Well, first of all, it's to know what is sin. Most men are ignorant of the spirituality of the law, and they call evil good and good evil. What they're calling evil sometimes is good, and what they're calling good is evil. They don't know what is sin. They don't even know what is sin and what isn't sin. I think we're going to wake up someday to find out what we thought was sin wasn't sin. What we thought wasn't sin was sin. Might be. That's what Paul found out here. And then secondly, to know sin is not only to know what is sin. You've got to find out what is sin and what isn't sin. And secondly, to know what sin is. The law taught Paul how wicked sin is. I want some time to assign you to go through the Word of God and find everybody whom God killed. Everybody that divine judgment came on in death when God slew some people, and find out why He slew them. Do you know that most of the people God killed were in the church house trying to worship? That's where He killed them. He killed them at the altar. He killed them at the ark. He killed them down in the front of the church. He killed them going through the motions of some kind of public worship or some kind of religious exercise. What is sin? And what sin is? Paul found out that sin was exceeding sinful. That whatever sin is, God Almighty is angry with it. Paul found out whatever sin is, it's enough to send a man to eternal damnation. And God's not going to send a man to eternal damnation going to the picture show. Don't tell me that. I don't believe it. God's not going to burn a man's soul in eternal hell for stealing a watermelon. Don't tell me that. I don't believe it. We've got more compassion than that. We don't even send us a man to jail for stealing a watermelon. We don't send us a man to jail for parking his car illegally. And you mean to tell me that God's going to send my soul to hell for watching television? I don't believe that. We don't know what is sin and what isn't sin, and we don't know what sin is. And Paul didn't. And he had to find out what sin was. He said, I didn't know sin. I had not known sin. I didn't even know what it was. And the third thing about knowing sin, to know sin is to know what is sin. To know sin is to know what sin is. And to know sin is to be personally convinced of sin. To know myself to be the chief of sinners. To know what I am and what I deserve. To know sin is to know the truth about sin. And the truth about my own heart and the truth about my own relationship with God. And Paul said, I would not have known sin but by the law. That's how I found out what is sin and what sin is, and that old Paul himself was the chief of sinners. Boy, he had a... And somebody, John Brown, want to know when that took place. When did all this take place? He thinks it took place after Paul met Christ on the road to Damascus during that next 3 days. Paul found out what is sin. He found out what sin is. And he found out something that slew him, that so utterly, absolutely abased him that he came up saying, I'm the chief of sinners. And before that, he was taking vows for his blamelessness. And he found something out in those 3 days. He said, I read that next line. I had not known lust, except the law said, thou shalt not covet. He said, I did not know that desire and evil thoughts was a sin at all. Paul looked at the law like most people look at the law, in the oldness of the letter. To him, the law was an outside thing. He was a strict doer of the law. He had no God but Jehovah. He abhorred idolatry. He kept the Sabbath day. He never committed murder, adultery, theft, or perjury. But somehow the Holy Spirit opened his eyes to the 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet. And old Paul discovered something that he never knew before, that God was saying in that law, thou shalt not even desire. Thou shalt not even think upon. Thou shalt not even wish for. Thou shalt not even want anything that's forbidden. And then he found out that he was a great sinner. I wouldn't have known it, he said, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. So what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. The law is the mirror in which we look and see ourselves. The law is perfect and holy. Look at the next line. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. Now that word lust in verse 7 is the same word concupiscence in verse 8. Without the law, sin was dead. All right, preacher, explain that. That's a tough verse. I agree with you. Let me see if I can do it this way. Paul says when the law came, when the true law of God came in the hands of the Holy Ghost, when what the law actually was saying, what the law was actually requiring, when it actually entered into my conscience with power and light, I saw innumerable swarms of lust, like hornets and like wasps and like yellow jackets buzzing from their nest. He says, the law wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. When the law came in the power of the Holy Spirit, why, I saw innumerable swarms of lust in my soul and in my heart. And I saw things to be sinful which I never saw or knew before. When I was without the light and the knowledge of the Holy Spirit, the sin was there. But I fancied myself to be free from it. It was there. Look at that last line in verse 8. Without the law, sin was dead. To me, it was dead. To me, it didn't exist. To me, I didn't see it. I didn't even see it there. It was there, but to me, it was dead. I thought myself to be alive. I thought myself to be something. I thought myself to be holy and obedient and righteous. And then God opened that cesspool of iniquity and let the light of His holy law shine in. Thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not even think or desire or wish for or want anything forbidden. Thou shalt be perfectly holy and satisfied with whatever state you're in. And Paul said, when that came, I just saw innumerable swarms of iniquity and lust and concupiscence. And verse 9, I was alive without the law once. I thought myself to be healthy and sound and whole. You ever been there? Thought myself to be a pretty good fella. I lived in a state of tranquility, free from all blame. Someone to whom the community could look up to. Someone people could admire. Trustworthy, full of integrity and faithfulness and holiness and righteousness. I was alive without the law. But when the commandment came, that old ugly, terrible, evil, filthy hornet's nest of sin revived. And what happened to you, Paul? I died. I saw myself a dead man, dead in sin, under condemnation, deserving of eternal death. Remorse took the place of self-complacency. The law killed me, slew me. Before the law came, sin was dead, and old Paul was alive. But when the law came and Paul found out what sin is and what is sin, and he saw the innumerable swarms of lust and iniquities in his poor religious, moral, righteous soul, Paul said, I died, and sin revived. That's what happened. Now look at verse 10. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. And here's what he's saying. The commandments and every part of the law. And don't misunderstand this. This is true. The commandments of God are calculated to bring happiness. Will they bring happiness? Uh-uh. Not to you and me. Ain't no way. The commandments of God are designed and calculated to bring holiness. Will they bring it? Not to you and me. Not the fault of the commandment. Whose fault is it? You and me. He said the commandment which was ordained to life. It was ordained to happiness and to holiness. But it didn't work that way with me. That law which, had it been fulfilled, would have brought life. It would have brought life to Adam if he'd have kept it. It would have brought life to Paul had he kept it. It'd bring happiness to you had you kept it. But in consequence of being violated, what does the law do? It doesn't bring life. It sentences you to death. It sentences you to death. That's the reason Paul said to the Galatians, tell me, you that would be under the law, tell me, do you not hear the law? There was a time when Paul wanted to be under the law. There was a time when he walked by that law and kept that law and swore by that law. But he said, when the law came, I died Because the law ripped open my heart and my soul, and the law ripped open that old grave of sin, and all I could see was dead men's bones. And that which God gave to life, I found to be unto death. Verse 12, the law's holy. Verse 11, for sin taking occasion by the commandment deceived me and slew me. The meaning here is this. Because of my guilty, wicked, depraved being, the law which ought to have guided me, what did it do? It deceived me. The law which should have contributed to my happiness, what did it do? Made me miserable. Sin does this. Sin will take the very law of God and twist it and deceive a person. That's what it did to the Apostle Paul. Sin deceived him. He looked straight at the law. He had the Ten Commandments. He read them every day. He read them from the pulpit. But his own sinful mind had twisted that law to bring Paul, that wicked, sinful being, to the place where he thought he was keeping that law. It deceived him. Now, the law is holy. We're not questioning that. The law forbids nothing but that which is wrong. Absolutely. The law of God is holy. It doesn't forbid anything but that which is wrong. The law is just. It doesn't require anything but that which is right. In the design and nature and rule of the law, it's worthy of its all-wise Creator. We stand before the law in admiration. We stand before the law in awe and solemn respect and reverence. It's perfect. It's holy. It's just. It's good. We love it. We'll see that next Wednesday night week. But to me, Paul says, it has become the occasion of misery. Every time I look at it, I get unhappy, he said. Every time. It's not the fault of the law. My fault. All right, verse 12. Was then that which was good, the law's good. Was that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. The law was not the cause of my misery. My sin was the cause of my misery. The law was not the cause of my death. My sin was the cause of my death. Was that which was good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin working death in me by that which is good. That sin by the law, by the commandment, in the light of the law, might become to me exceeding sinfulness. It's not the law. It's my sin that's the cause of my guilt. In the mirror of the law, sin appears in its true colors, and that's the only place.